This morning in our Sunday school lesson, our brother Tom was talking about how sometimes it seems that people from their early years in life seem to have a disposition that directs them toward the acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Other people learn and gain this disposition much later. And some perhaps in their latter years of their life, and sad to say, there are some who never have this disposition that directs them toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I, speaking from my own experience, can truthfully say that there is nothing, no ordinance in the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing in this world or out of this world that has exerted such influence on the lives of young men and women and older, and children as they grow older, than this ordinance that the Lord has given to us that we call the blessing of little children. Certainly it doesn't negate the responsibility of the parents to teach by word and by example and by their influence the gospel of Jesus Christ to their children. But coupled with that teaching and example of their parents, this influence of the Master of Men, that He has given us this marvelous privilege to come before His ministry, and that our children might receive a blessing from God, has caused, and we have seen it, direct the lives and the hearts and the minds of little children, and continue to direct them until they reach the age where they can make the correct decisions of life, and give them a sort of a predisposition toward righteousness and toward accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous blessing this is that God has given to us. Last Sunday evening, those of us that were permitted to be here received a marvelous blessing as well, as we listened to the word of God broken to us by one of His servants. There were a number of you that are here this morning that were unable to be with us last Sunday evening. I'd just like to mention that we heard a beautiful sermon that reminded us of one of the marvelous blessings that God has to offer His children. And that isn't a life of peace and contentment, but that even though daily we are persecuted, even though daily we have a cross to bear, we have trials that we have to endure, we have problems that we have to meet and face, we have affliction that comes upon us, that in spite of all these things that come to us in this world, with the help of God, which He has promised to give to us, we can overcome and we can be triumphant. That was the message of our brother last evening, and it's a marvelous message that needs to be printed indelibly in the life of every person who calls himself a believer. And I was reminded, and I am reminded, of one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And I'd like to read it to you again this morning. And it comes from the 12th chapter of the book of Alma. And if you're following along, you can find it on page 363. In the 12th chapter of the book of Alma, we're reading about some young men who had a desire to serve their master. And they knew that they could serve their Lord by serving their fellow men. And so their desire was that they could carry the message of the gospel. They could carry the blessings that the gospel brings into the lives of men and women out into the jungles and the forests and the mountains of this land where live countless numbers of people who had never heard the beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their desire then was to go out, leave behind their loved ones and their homes, and minister the gospel to the children of men. And I'm going to read on verse 18 and 19 because I feel they are so harmonious with the message that we received last week, and they're so harmonious with the needs that we have today and in the days that lie ahead of us that we must all be aware of them. And the Lord said unto them also, go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. And yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that you may show forth good examples unto them in me, and I will make an instrument of thee in my hands unto the salvation of many souls. That expression, and we have heard it in almost every message of the gospel that has been addressed to any people. When Moroni was speaking to people who lived in his day and age, when Nephi was speaking to people who lived in his day and age, when Alma was speaking to them, when Paul was speaking to the saints in Ephesus, when he was speaking to them in Corinth, when he was speaking to the children of men, wherever God's servants have spoken to the children of men, they have reminded the disciples or the master of men that they need to be patient in long suffering. Our brother was reminding us last week that there will be times in our life when we also, if we're going to be a servant of the Lord, if we're going to persevere and endure, if we're going to accomplish the will of God in our lives, we're going to have to be patient in long suffering and affliction. Now, you know, if everything's just going swell in your life and everything's going great, just right up to your hopes and expectations, you don't need to be patient in long suffering and affliction. But we have learned that life isn't always just one long series of accomplishments. That there come to us from time to time trials, and there come to us from time to time defeats, and there come to us from time to time afflictions. And the word of God to his children is that in these things also you must continue to show forth joy. You must continue to show forth a countenance of hope and an expression of joy. As Bill mentioned in his sermon when he last preached, he was impressed by some young people that he heard witnessing about the gospel of Jesus Christ through the instrument of song. He was impressed because their lives and their faces just seemed to radiate happiness and joy. And that's what the message of the gospel is to all of God's servants and disciples, that we must, even in times of affliction and in suffering, that we must radiate love and joy and hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Down in Mexico, from time to time in a service, and the services get kind of long sometimes, and if spirits seem to be lagging a little bit in the service, well, some of our ministry who are good at leading songs just have a habit of asking everybody to stand up and sing a little chorus. And they just call them a little chorus, and they're just little short refrains that usually have lively, quick, catchy tunes and nice little inspiring words. And the people all stand and they sing this little chorus, and they just seem to be enlivened a little bit again, you know. And they sing them with zeal and enthusiasm. Even the people that don't understand Spanish, they have learned and memorized these little choruses. And then they can continue on and be, wake up, you know, so to speak, and be lively and alert through the remainder of the service. One of the little choruses that I like. I like the words. I like the melody. I think maybe more than anything, I like the way the people sing it down there. Then the words of this little chorus say, Yahnoi Christesa. Yahnoi dolor para los creyentes que alaban el Señor. Now there are no sorrows. Now there's no pain for the believers that praise the Lord. Now they sing that like they believe it. Do you believe it? No, we don't believe that. Now it'd be wonderful, I guess, in a way, if when we became believers in God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we began to come together and worship the Lord, that we could just say, you know, with assurance, now there'll be no more suffering. Now there'll be no more sadness. Now there'll be no more pain. But that isn't the way of life. And we haven't found that to be true. And those people down there certainly haven't found that to be true. I'd like to tell you of a little experience of a young brother. I don't know how old he is. He's certainly not very old, but he suffered a lot in his life. All through his life, he suffered poverty, suffered in the depths of poverty. He has no education. He can speak but a few words of Spanish, which limit him greatly in the kind of work that he can do. And his only work that he has any experience with and how he earns a living is swinging a machete in a henequen field, clearing out the brush in between the henequen plants, and then from time to time harvesting a few of the leaves of the henequen plant that they can be processed to make sifal, which is used in ropes and a lot of industries. Now that's his only living, swinging that machete all day long. And they swing them there. You know what henequen looks like? A century plant with those big broad leaves with a needle about that long on the end of it. And they plant the plants about that far apart so they grow together. And while they're in there cleaning these plantations out, they have to be really careful because just a wrong movement and they'll jab one of those big long needles into their skin or their face or their eye or their arm. And it can be very painful, if not a serious wound that they receive. This little brother only can work. They only have enough work to allow him to work 2 or 3 days a week. And in each day that he works, from before daylight until long in the afternoon, he works his long shift there in the henequen field, clearing out the brush or harvesting the henequen plant. He gets about $1.10 a day, which means he's trying to raise his family on about $3.50 a week. And they suffer from the same kind of inflation down there that we suffer from right here. They live in the land of citrus fruit, and they can't even afford to buy an orange for their family. If he bought an orange for every member of his family for breakfast, they would have exhausted that day's funds for survival. Well, Hubert and I remember this little brother, Ramiro, when his stomach was greatly distended, when he had a bad color in his eyes, they were yellow, and his face had a bad color, and he was very weak, and he was in constant pain because he had an affliction of the liver that the doctor said they're unable to cure. There's no way they knew how to cure that affliction of the liver, and he was in misery every day of his life. And yet he'd go out and swing that machete to make a little living for his family. And he'd go and he'd worship the Lord. And he'd praise the Lord. And he desired at the end of each day to be able to go down and serve and worship the Lord. And he always had a smile on his face. And he looked cheerful. And he cheerfully endured the affliction that had come upon him. But I'll tell you, by the love of God, that which the doctors were unable to do, the Lord was able to do, and he was healed of that affliction. And from time to time, he has suffered one affliction after another, and yet his faith has never wavered. His countenance has never changed. It's one of joy and gratitude and thanksgiving and love toward his Father, toward the gospel, toward the church, toward his brothers and sisters. Now, to me, he's a marvelous and an inspiring example of what the servants and the children of God ought to be. Well, the last week that we went up to Yobain, where lives little brother Romero, we had an appointment to go there on a Wednesday afternoon. And we were going to have a final service that day, and they wanted to get together and have a special little service, and especially for Leon, because they just felt like there's just a chance that he might not be permitted to go back and labor and work and live among them anymore. And they wanted to have a special little farewell for Brother Leon. And so we arrived there about an hour in the afternoon before we were supposed to go to a meeting. And we heard the sad news that Romero was at home, confined to his hammock, because he, riding home the Sunday night previously on his bicycle, he was struck and run over by a drunk driver driving a Volkswagen. And he was thrown to the ground, and his shoulder and perhaps his arm and his collarbone were broken. And they had taken him to a little clinic that was nearby. The man who ran over him took him to a little clinic. And there they were only able to give him x-rays because the little clinic only served Hennepin workers who work for the government. And Romero doesn't work for the government. They x-rayed him. They put a little harness around his shoulder to kind of hold that shoulder in place. And I looked at the x-rays that they had there. And his shoulder blade, his collarbone was broken right here, and the bone that comes along from the backside was broken. There were three bones broken there in his shoulder. We went up to find Romero, and he was sitting there in his hammock, and his usually brown face was kind of an ashen gray because of the pain that he was in. This was Wednesday. He'd been run over on Sunday evening after church, and 3 days later, his arm was untreated. And now, because of the confinement and because of the pressure and the internal bleeding, his arm and his hand were swollen until they were greatly enlarged, and you could tell that he was suffering a great deal. Hardly able to get up out of his hammock and go outside and relieve himself when he needed to. He had to have the assistance of his son to walk down there. But we visited with him a while, and you know, you never heard one word of complaint out of that little brother. You never heard one word about how he was suffering, unless you just asked him, well, you know, how does this feel, and why is your hand so swollen, and what's this purple mark right here? He just didn't complain or talk about his injuries at all, and he was just patiently waiting until perhaps he could get down to the hospital and have a little money to help him get into the hospital and pay his expenses to get into town 4 days after his injury. We administered to him and we visited with him for a while, and then we had to go on to a service that afternoon in another home. That evening we were gathered together for the final service of which I was speaking, and everybody in the church and a number of people there were there, and we were going to have this little worship service, and there were a number of activities and involvement of a lot of people there, and people looked up and someone was coming down through the darkness of the road. And we heard their footsteps out in the gravel in front of the house. The little service was out behind the house. And around the corner of the house in the darkness came little brother Romero. With that arm, in the condition that it was, and suffering that pain that he was suffering, he walked a mile and a half to be there at that service out of his love for Brother Leon and myself. And out of his desire to worship with the saints. And his face was just ashen gray, but he came in and he smiled and he sat down and he was grateful and thankful that he was able to be there. And he offered a little prayer in behalf of us as we were about to leave and start our journey homeward. And when we were able to give him a little financial assistance that he might be able to get to the hospital and take care of his bills there, he would just overcome with tears of joy and gladness toward those of you that made that possible. And grateful to God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ that causes this love that people feel for one another. Well, you know, to me, that to me is what these brethren were talking about when they heard this message of the Lord saying that you can show forth a good example to many by being patient in love and in long-suffering and in affliction, and how these people are able to do that. Our brother Roger Kahn was struck down by a ruptured appendix that filled his body with infection and caused that his kidneys ceased to function, that his liver wasn't functioning properly, that his body was racked with fever, and that he was filled with pain. And yet when we went there to visit with him, he was smiling. And he told us of a dream that he'd had in which he saw that he himself was permitted to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was foremost on his mind. Not his sorry condition, not his suffering and his pain and his inflammation, but that God would yet use him a little while to be an instrument in spreading a gospel of joy. I believe this is the kind of thing that we're reading of here. I remember our brother Philemon. He's a man in his early 40s now. I first remember him when he was a teenager. Little brother Philemon, from that day until this, has suffered affliction. A different kind of affliction. I remember when he was a teenager and there was a plot to kill one of the brethren there who belonged to the Church of Christ as this brother came on the bus to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a little village of Thon. And there was a plot afoot to kill him. And so one of the old brethren there in the little church at Thon, hearing of this plot, ran barefooted through the backwoods of the jungles all that night. He split his toes open, and I saw them a month later, and they were just split open all over as he'd run through the jungle barefooted to warn this brother of this entrapment to end his life as he came the next day to the little town to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. A young brother Philemon and several other young men were not aware that old brother Sabino had made that journey. They weren't aware that this brother wasn't going to be on the bus. And so as the bus came into the town, they went down there to that bus to warn their brother before it got into the plaza where the plot was set to take his life. And they warned to warn that brother. And when the enemies of the gospel there in that land saw them there trying to wave down the bus, they ran up the street and they caught them, and they drugged this young brother through the streets of Thon by a hair of his head, and they put him in jail, and they spit on him, and they cursed, and they yelled, and they hollered, and they just made them fearful for their very lives. Well, that was a kind of an affliction. That was a kind of an affliction that they had to bear. This young brother loved the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he loved the church, and he loved his brothers and sisters. But you know, as he went on in years, there came a time in his life when a few of the weaknesses that are common to mankind kind of overtake him. And he just kind of drifted away from some of his activity in the gospel, and he got entangled a little bit in some of the things of the world. He began to drink a little bit. He began to run around with some of the people there in the town that were a little on the wild side of the life, and the people who had been the enemies of the church in earlier days. But you know, he only engaged in these things of the world for a little while, and he was overcome, that conscience that we were talking about this morning, overcame him, and he realized he didn't want to make his life with the peoples of the world. He didn't want to spend his life in things of the world. He wanted to continue in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he came back to this gospel, and he wanted to serve the Lord, and he repented of the things that he'd done harmonious. And what it tells us in the scripture, and he brought forth fruits meet for repentance. But you know, those people down there, they have a hard time. If you just fall out of grace a little bit, you know, you have a hard time ever getting back inside. And they just wouldn't accept Brother Philemon very well, because he'd fallen a little bit. He kind of let down the faith, you know. And they had to be a close-knit group of people just to survive there in a land where they were surrounded by people who hated them. And they just wouldn't quite accept him. But Philemon was an elder in the Church of Christ. And he did bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And he did desire to serve again. And so he began to labor again. He couldn't labor in his hometown because the people there in that town wouldn't accept him. He couldn't labor with some of the other elders because they too were fearful and suspicious because of the things that he'd done a little bit in his past. And you know, for 15 years, that brother has labored by himself, without any support, without anybody to comfort him when he needs it, when he's discouraged or down, without anybody to give him an encouraging word to study with, to call upon, without anybody to offer, you know, real love and friendship. Out of his love for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the work that he'd been called to, that brother's labored by himself. Now, I call that enduring, persevering in the midst of much affliction, a kind of affliction that you and I perhaps have never known, and I hope to God we never do know it, that kind of affliction where we fall out of the realm of the love and the fellowship and the friendship of the people who once were the very closest to us. But yet out of his love for the gospel, he continues to labor. And I'm glad to say that because of his continuance in his labor, that he once again is able to labor with his brothers and with his sisters. And God is bringing blessing into his life and into their life. And I have seen for a number of years now a struggling little group in Yobain, Yucatan, struggle along and endeavor to serve God, but they had no place to worship. They just met out in the backyard, you know, and there were just three families involved in their worship. But they continued and they persevered. And they were ridiculed, and they were put down, and they were derided by everybody in their community. And their word was not accepted, and their friendship wasn't cared for. But I'm happy to say that their love for their fellow man and for one another, and their love for the gospel and their perseverance is beginning to pay dividends. And there are three or four new families that are meeting there, and there are three or four other families that are interested and concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their lives are being touched, and they're expanding their influence in this community because they have been patient, and they have persevered even in the midst of suffering and affliction. Now that's the message. That those were the words of Jesus Christ to his servants, that we must be patient in long-suffering, not patient in success. Who needs to be patient when you're successful? Not patient when everything's going your way, but patient in affliction and in long-suffering, and still filled with love and zeal and enthusiasm and desire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that brings me up to my text. I think I'll use my text for closing. I'd like to read a couple of verses from the book of Moroni. from the book of Moroni, chapter 9. I'd like to read, well, verses 3 through 6, I guess. It's found on page 772. I'm going to begin with verse 3. Moroni, chapter 9, verse 3. This gentleman is speaking in these words. He's talking to his son Moroni. The Lord has come to this land, and people have been converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for several hundred years, they lived in a life of love and of service in the fullness of the gospel of Christ. But then pride and hatred and love for the things of the world began to enter in, and the church began to be divided, and the fellowship diminished, until finally there were groups of people that were at odds with one another, and hatred, and perhaps hundreds of years have passed by, and the warfare and the hatred has become so great that he fears for the extinction of his people. And now we read his letter about this matter. And now we read his letter about this matter. And now, behold, my son, I fear lest the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent. And Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Behold, I am laboring with them continually. And when I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Therefore I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord hath ceased striving with them. For so exceedingly do they anger that it seemeth that they have no fear of death, that they have lost their love one toward another, and they thirst after blood and revenge continually. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform while in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. This would be my text. We sang of it in the second song that we sang this morning. When we sang that beautiful song, let us labor together in love. This is our text from verse 6. For we have a labor to perform while in this tabernacle of clay. This brother labored under very trying conditions. This brother labored in the midst of much affliction. And he spoke to his son. And perhaps he and his son who recorded this message knew that those words would be carried down to you and me today. And so he's speaking to us. That same message that he spoke to his son. We have a labor to perform while we're here in this tabernacle of clay. And you know, brothers and sisters, it may be that we'll have to face affliction. It may be that we'll have to endure and persevere. It may be that the whole world isn't going to just fall off their chairs hoping to get this gospel that we have to preach to them. Matter of fact, you know, I never have seen people just fall all over themselves to hear the gospel of repentance. Because most people don't want to change their lives. But we have a labor to perform. And it may be that we'll have to persevere and that we will have to labor under difficulty. It may be that we shall have to labor even as did Mormon and his son Moroni, and even as did Philemon, and even as do our loved ones in Mexico, that we'll have to labor under afflictions. Yet I would have you remember the word of God to those four young men who went out to labor for him. Be patient in long suffering and in affliction. I think perhaps I was going to speak to you today about that labor that we have to perform in terms that I feel are very definite, where the Scripture tell us as a people and as a church in this latter day exactly what our labor is. But seeing how the time has drawn to a close, I believe that I'll just conclude with a few remarks from another source. I'd like to just read this beautiful little passage of Scripture here from the book of Second Book of Nephi in chapter 11. I'm going to read two verses. Speaking about God, he doeth nothing save it be for the benefit of the world, for he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his own life, that he may draw all men to him. And he hath commanded his people. I'm reading verse 103 on page 147. And what a verse it is for us to remember, because we feel like we are a part of God's people. He hath commanded his people that they should persuade all men to repentance. And brothers and sisters, when we talk to one another, it's not easy to cause our loved ones to have a change in their life. It's not easy. If one of your elders stood up here on a Wednesday night when there was a prayer service, and one of your elders was convicted of the fact by the Spirit of God that if this brother way back here in this corner and this sister over here and these two brothers over here and these children right over here, if we would gather ourselves together and be close to one another as we knelt in prayer and testimony and talked to one another, that the Spirit of God would work with us and we would feel a closeness and our love for one another would grow. And he was convicted of that. And so he talked to the people of this faith and this church. We need, when there are just a handful of us, not to scatter ourselves all over the church, but to draw close together, that we might strengthen one another with the prayers that we hear and that we speak, that we might each hear our testimonies, that we might feel that belongingness and that oneness as we sit side by side in fellowship here. Yet he couldn't convince us. He couldn't even convince the people of this congregation that we ought to do that thing, you know. And yet we're told to go out into the big old world and convince men everywhere that they need to change their lives. And their lives will be blessed and they will become different things and they will be filled with the Spirit of God. They need to persuade men to repentance. Now, brothers and sisters, honestly, if we can't even convince one another of things that we ought to do, is it going to be an easy matter to go out into the world and call men everywhere to repentance? No, it's not. We're going to have to labor under affliction. We're going to have to be kind. We're going to have to be patient. We're going to have to be long-suffering. And above all, we're going to have to be filled with love and patience toward our fellow men. And you know, each one of us, brothers and sisters, has been given that call. Remember what it says here. God hath commanded his people. That didn't say his apostles. It didn't say his elders. And it didn't even say his ministers. It said his people, that they should go out and persuade men everywhere to repent. You know, the Lord has spoken to the church in this last day. One of the things he spoke to us, he said, I say unto you, I give you a commandment. Now, this isn't just advice. This isn't advice coming from somebody you've known all your life, somebody you saw when he was a little kid. This is the word that God has given us as a people as a commandment. That every man, both elder, priest, teacher, and member, go to with his might, with the labor of his hands, to prepare and accomplish the things which I have commanded. And let your preaching be a warning voice, every man to his neighbor, in mildness, and in meekness, and in love. Yes, we sang it this morning. While we're here in this tabernacle of clay, we have a labor to perform. Doesn't exclude one of us. And as we endeavor to move out in this labor, there are going to come some hardships in our life, and everybody isn't going to receive it with joy and gladness. But we're going to have to learn with mildness and patience and love, with perseverance and endurance, like some of the examples that I brought to you this morning of our loved ones in Mexico. We're going to have to learn to labor. And we're going to have to learn to carry the message of the gospel. And some other time, when I have the privilege of speaking to you, I'd like to continue in the vein that I wanted to today and just bring to your attention again, because it's been done before, just exactly what the labor is that has been granted to this people, to this church, that is broader than just to say that we must go out and every man speak with his neighbor about the things of God. Let us pray for one another that whatever befalls us in life, whatever affliction, whatever problem, whatever trial we find ourselves, whatever temptation besets us, let us remember the counsel of our pastor last week, that with the help of God, that we don't have to be cast down, we don't have to be despairing, we don't have to be downhearted nor discouraged, because through it all, God, if we have a desire to let him into our life, can make us triumphant. And he can do as he said he would do with those four young men. He can use them as an example to bring much good into the lives of other people if we will but labor in love and patience, however we find ourselves in this world. Let us pray for one another to this end. Thank you.
Thank you, John. This afternoon at about 2 o'clock, a little earlier if we can manage it, we'd like to have a committee heads meeting of all the heads of the committees, all the local church officers, the ministry, and anyone else who is interested is invited to be there. And then at 6:30 this evening, there'll be a song service. At 7 o'clock, our brother Harold Gill will be the speaker for our worship service. And Monday evening, there'll be a ladies' meeting in the church kitchen at the 7:30. Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we'll have a prayer service here. And then next Saturday evening at 7:30, there'll be another young people's meeting. And then after our Sunday school, next Sunday morning, our brother and elder Hubert Yates will be the speaker for that worship service. We'll have another song service, and immediately following that, we'll have a worship service once again, and our brother Jay Moser will be the speaker for the Sunday evening service. Wednesday evening, on the 20th of September, that's 1 week from next Wednesday, we'll have our triannual business meeting. And so I'd like you all to be prayerful about that meeting. And I'd like to make another announcement in that it's been reported that we have had some thefts in the parking lot during our church services. And so until it's confirmed that that's actually what happened, I'd like to remind you to lock your cars up. Maybe too late now. Lock your cars up during the services. And if you plan to be here all day long, I think you should lock your cars during the afternoon. And those of us who live around here, it might be well if we lock our homes, just in case. I say that not to scare anybody, but just to kind of be careful about the things the Lord's given us. On Saturday evening, I didn't put the date down here, but I think it's the last Saturday evening of the month, and I believe it's the 30th or the 31st. Karen Berquist's home, there will be a crystal party held by Cindy Yates. Cindy Yates' crystal party at Karen Berquist's home on the last Saturday evening of the month, and that's at 7 o'clock. And I'll give you the dates this evening in the next announcements to be sure. And one final announcement is that Bertie has reminded us that we need to continue to bring canned goods and dry goods and food for the welfare family of this month. So if you can remember in the next few days, the next few services, to be sure and bring some canned goods with you to replenish the shelves that are being emptied by our welfare families in this front room. I think that's all the announcements. Let's remember them if we can, and also let's remember the message of the hour. Let's close by the use of number 150. 150. Let us stand.